Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it, stand to your feet, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter. I won't tell you like Elizabeth Taylor told her fourth husband. I ain't going to keep you long. Because it's already 10:58. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. While you're turning there, this weekend we celebrated a milestone as a country. 250 years of God's graciousness and goodness to this country. And I love America as much as anybody. We have not always been faithful to God. We have not been a country that doesn't have its wrongs and its and blood on its hands. But every country does. There ain't no such thing as a perfect country because there's no such thing as perfect people. But God has been gracious to this country to allow it to continue as it is. And we are still one nation under God. And I'm just so thankful for the fact that there's nowhere else I'd rather live. Right? Like if you could go through all the other countries in the world and be like, nah, I'll always pick the U.S. of A. And maybe we can win a World Cup. Who knows? All right. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and let me just go ahead and give a plug. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about why they're in Caesarea Philippi. I don't have time to get into it today, but Wednesday night, we're going to do like an in-depth Bible study. So if you're a Bible nerd, if you're like a theology nerd, you're going to love Wednesday night because we're going to get into the nitty gritty of like Bible study. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, when he says the Son of Man, that's a reference to himself. And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we look to your perfect word this morning, that you would cut to the quick in our hearts and in our minds, that our ears would hear what you say and that this word would fall upon good ground. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus, which is the spirit of prophecy. We thank you that Matthew recorded these words, that we could have them because they're eternal and they're full of life and they give so much clarity and context to who you are. And may we leave here today knowing you and loving you more, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So many times when I hear people talking about the names of God, doing a sermon on the names of God or doing a series on the name of God as we've been in for the past few weeks, and I hope you've enjoyed it, as we've talked about Elohim and we've talked about Yahweh and we've talked about Yahweh's blessing. But many times the focus is primarily on God the Father and the names that are given in the Old Testament for him, such as Elohim, Yahweh, or, you know, what we know as Jehovah, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Nisi, all those names, and they're wonderful. They're great, and I'm not taking away from that. But from week one, when we talked about Elohim, we made a major theological focus on the fact that God is a triune God. He's one, but there's three persons. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to do a series on the names of God, then we cannot just isolate God the Father and talk only about him. We must also talk about God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. So today we're going to talk about God the Son, Jesus Christ, known as the Son of Man, known as Emmanuel, but given his birth name of Jesus of Nazareth, who Peter would be the first to confess him as the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And then next week we'll talk about the Helper, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And so For our text today in Matthew chapter 16, we're looking at one of the most climactic and important moments in all of the gospel accounts. Because as I said, Peter is the first one to declare, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And when they're in this place of Caesarea Philippi, or Luke tells us that they're on the outskirts of Caesarea Philippi, walking on the road, and Jesus initiates the conversation by asking the question, "Hey guys, who do all the other people say that I am?" When you guys, when we're with the multitudes, when we're out in the marketplace, when we're ministering, who are people saying that I am? And they answer, "Well, some people say that you're John the Baptist." Now, I want to show you a little bit of why these people would have come to these conclusions of Jesus being John the Baptist or Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Some say John the Baptist because of John the Baptist's nature and his prophetic calling to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's the voice of the one in the wilderness crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord," whom Isaiah prophesied about. And John went out and he was baptizing, and people would ask him, "Are you the Christ?" So it's interesting that people would think Jesus is John the Baptist because people thought that John the Baptist was the Christ. And so there's a common thread. Maybe they just saw a family resemblance. I don't know. If you know your Bible, you'll understand they were cousins, right? And so they thought he was John the Baptist, but John himself testified and said, "I'm not the Christ." But when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He said, "I'm not even worthy to get down on my knees and untie this guy's sandal straps." But yet, the Lord came to him to be baptized by him that scripture might be fulfilled. So that's who some people thought Jesus was. But that doesn't, they just thought he was, you know, just this guy in the wilderness doing signs, doing wonders, preaching, whatever. Some people said he was Elijah. Now this makes sense because of the nature of Jesus's ministry. And Elijah is known, he's one of the only prophets to perform miracles. Many prophets gave utterances, they spoke on behalf of God, but Elijah and Elisha and Samuel were one of the only few that actually performed miracles. So when Jesus shows up and he's turning water into wine, he's having people he's healing blind eyes. He's getting, telling lame people to get up on their feet and walk. People go, "Oh my goodness, the spirit of Elijah is on this guy," because they have that reference point. And so Elijah also, he opposed idol worship and he turned the hearts of the children of Israel back to their father, Yahweh, which is what Jesus came to do as well. Some people said he was Jeremiah, which was a prophet of judgment and repentance, who was strongly opposed by the religious leaders of his day and age, much like Jesus was opposed by the scribes and the Pharisees. And so they're seeing these resemblances and saying, "Well, maybe he's this and maybe he's that." And then some of them say, "Well, maybe he's just one of the prophets. He's just somebody that is speaking on behalf of God." And that's what many people still think about Jesus today. He was a good prophet. He was a good guy. He was a miracle worker. He did great things. We can't deny the fact that he existed or that he was a good moral teacher. But then Jesus asked the all-important question to the disciple. "Not who does everybody else think I am. Who is it that you personally say that I am?" And I want to remind you of a quote that I shared with you on week one from A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us." So Jesus is bringing the disciples to that point. He wants to know, what comes in your mind when you think about me? Not what does everybody else say? What have people told you? But who do you say that I am? So in John chapter 1, verse 12, the apostle would say, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." So when we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and we believe that he truly is who he says he is, that's what gives us the right to become children of God. When we exercise the faith bestowed on us by God to trust in the name that is above every other name, God graciously transfers to us the right to become his children. And that's why Jesus is asking the disciples a personal question. Who am I to you? Yeah. Not who does everybody else think that I am, Not what is the consensus of the multitudes, but personally, who do you say that I am? And that is the question that each of us personally must be able to answer. And if we do not believe that he is Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity, then that right to be called children of God has not yet been bestowed upon us. Because remember what John said, as many as believed in his name and received him, it was those that were given the right to be called children of God. So I want to give you three things about his name. Number one, we're saved by his name, according to Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, it says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which the builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So we're saved by the name of Jesus, by calling upon that name. Remember what Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And when Peter answered that question, he said, "You are the Christ." He gave a name. You're the Son of the living God. We are justified in his name. So we're saved by his name, but then we are justified in his name. When we come into salvation, I believe that we also receive justification because they both happen by the name of Jesus Christ. When we call upon that name for salvation, when we call upon that name, just like when Olivia prayed with that young girl at camp and she called upon the name of Jesus Christ, he gave her the right to become a child of God. And we are saved and justified. 1 Corinthians 6:11. "And such were some of you." He's listing all these evil things and ways that people live. "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So we're justified by his name. And then I want you to understand this. Number three, we can call upon his name. I don't know if you've ever done this before, but you've been in a moment where you say, "I call upon the name of the Lord." There's songs that we sing. "I call you Jesus. I call you Savior. I call you Master. I call you Lord." What we're doing is we're calling upon that name because there's no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. And being saved from being a sinner into being a saint, a member of the family of God, is not the only time that you need to be saved. I don't know about you, but I have needed the salvation that can only come from God in multiple times in my life. I need him to save me in a decision that I've made. I need him to save me from a financial downfall. I need him to save me in my health. I need to save him in my marriage. I need him to save me in my mental stability. And we can call upon the name of the Lord. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2, Paul says, "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." So Jesus is bringing Peter and the disciples to this place where they can make this defining decision in their life. And Peter testifies, "You're the Christ," a moment of belief and declaration in who he is, where the ability to be called the children of God is transferred to them. Now, Jesus was not just a good person or even a great person. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a miracle worker. Peter says he's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. So when he's confronted with this question, Peter doesn't go, "Well, you're Jesus of Nazareth. You're the son of Joseph and Mary. Your brother's names are Jude and James. You're a carpenter. You're a miracle worker." No, he said, "You are Jesus. You're the Christ." Actually, he didn't even say Jesus. He said, "You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Son of the living God." It reads in the Greek as Christos, which is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is translated to English, Messiah. So when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" If we were to translate it for us, it would be, "You're the Messiah. You're the one." Everyone else is calling you a prophet. No, you're the one that the prophets prophesied about. You're the one that all our hope has been hanging on for generations. They've been looking and hoping and longing that somehow, some way, God would send a deliverer that would be like Moses, that would be like Joseph, that would be like David, that would lead God's people out of captivity and into freedom. And Jesus shows up and it didn't look like they thought that he was going to look. He didn't act the way that they thought he was going to act. He came and he fulfilled the law and the prophets. And he saved not just the Jews, but the entire world, fulfilling Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, that by Abraham's seed, all the world would be blessed. Now, Peter is making a very bold claim when he says this, because he's not just saying, yeah, I believe that you're a good person, or you're powerful, or you're good, or I put my trust in you. He's saying, I believe that you are literally the fulfillment of everything that all of our people has ever hoped or longed for generations. Now, the name Jesus, as we're talking about his names, was a very common name in first century Judaism and had been for a really long time. If you translate the name Jesus from English into Hebrew, you get the word or the name Yeshua, which is the shortened form of Yehoshua. Now, Jesus shares this name with another prominent leader in Jewish history, who we have a book named after him named Joshua. And it was Joshua who led the people after his predecessor Moses is taken by God. And he leads the people of Israel into the conquest of Canaan. And he defeats the people that are living there. And he brings them into the land flowing with milk and honey, which shows us that Joshua is one of the strongest Christ types in all of the Old Testament. Now, a Christ type has nothing divine about them. They're just a picture of what is to come. They're a picture of that will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so Joshua has this name, Yehoshua, which by the time that Jesus had come around, that name had been shortened from Yehoshua to Yeshua. So Jesus and Joshua share the same name. And originally, Joshua was actually named Hosea, son of Nun. But Moses changed Joshua's name from Hosea to Yehoshua, Joshua. So Moses adds the Hebrew letter Yud, which is the first Hebrew letter in the Tetragrammaton of YHWH, Yahweh. So I want you to see this. Hosea means he, and it implies any God saves. But Yehoshua means Yahweh saves, which is the exact same name that Jesus has in the New Testament. So in Acts 4:12, which we read earlier, Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What name? The name of Yeshua, Yahweh saves. Paul would put it this way in Philippians 2:9 through 11. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, Yeshua, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. So I want you to understand this about Jesus. In the hierarchy of names, none is greater than Jesus Christ. Yeah. God has bestowed upon him the name that is above every other name. That's the only name under heaven by which men might be saved. So that is Jesus's name, Jesus, right? Yahweh saves. But here's the interesting thing is just like in the Old Testament, God has a myriad, God the Father, of names, Elohim, Kana, El Roy, El Elyon, right? Jesus also has many names in the New Testament. And I want to talk about a few of those today because he has metaphorical names. They're mostly in the book of John. There's 7 I am statements in the book of John. And when Jesus says, I am, he's introducing himself to us. He's revealing a characteristic that has been that is inside of him that he wants us to know him as. So he gives metaphorical names like, I am the true vine. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. So these metaphorical names are indicators of his functional character. They reveal to us the things that he does, the ways that he saves us, the ways that he interacts with us. And Jesus uses these metaphors as a means to help us grasp who he is. They describe the functional character in a natural way that helps us to embrace the spiritual truths that they are carrying. So when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's not talking about someone that walks around with a staff and takes care of sheep. He's talking that as that they would have understood that as a shepherd guards the life of the sheep against wolves and against wild animals and make sure that they have food to eat and make sure that they're taken care of. He's saying, "I will do the same for you," which is why in Psalm chapter 23, David said, "Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." So we have these metaphorical names that describe the functional character in a natural way that help us to understand the spiritual weight that Jesus carried while he was here. Now, we have Jesus's name, we have metaphorical names, and then we have titles. Just like my name is Spencer, but some people call me Pastor. And can I just tell you, just be honest with you, I couldn't care less if you call me Pastor or not. You can call me Spencer. That's my name my mom gave me. If you call me Spencer, you call me Pastor, I do not care. I'm not here for a title, okay? But Jesus had titles in the New Testament. Some of them were rabbi. 49 times in the four Gospels, someone approaches Jesus, sometimes disciples, sometimes Pharisees, sometimes the multitude, and they would say rabbi, which is a word that just means teacher. That was a title that he had. And then another one is Lord. 747 times in the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord. He's called Christ 500 times in the New Testament. John would call him four times the Word. Remember John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a title for Jesus. He also, Jesus in the text we read earlier, Matthew 16, calls himself the Son of Man. In Luke, he's Son of Man and Son of God. Okay, so he's also known as Savior, Prophet, King. He has all of these different titles that he is called. It's kind of like, you know, maybe you call your dad Father. Maybe you call him Dad. Maybe you call him Diddy. Why do country people call their dad Diddy? Diddy's going to come over later. I'm like, I don't want Diddy coming anywhere near me. But that's between you and your Diddy, right? All right. You guys got that joke. Good. Okay. But in order to be a part of the family of God, I want to talk specifically, and this is the hard thing about preaching, is anytime you say something, everybody thinks that you're making an exclamation that this is an exhaustive list. You can never give an exhaustive list of almost anything in preaching except for this. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Okay. There's one name under heaven by which men might be saved. But most things you could find, this people will come to me, "What about this scripture? What about this?" I'm like, "Yeah, if I had 5 hours, I would have gone there, bro." But I don't. Okay? So I'm going to give you three ways that we should know Jesus. And the first one begins with what Peter called him, Christ, the Savior, the Messiah. Why? Because we cannot save ourselves. In fact, we sang today, Hosanna. Do you know what the word Hosanna means? Save us. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, riding down the Mount of Olives through the Kidron Valley, ascending back up into Jerusalem on a donkey, the people were waving palm branches and saying, "Save us." Because he was the son of David. He was from the tribe of Judah. And God had made a covenant with David that David would always have a seed upon the throne of Israel, which is fulfilled in Jesus. But they thought it was going to be him sitting on a natural throne, not realizing that there is a great white throne of judgment in heaven. And God the Father is seated on a throne. And Jesus the Son is seated at his right hand, eternally the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But we must know him as Christ. As the Messiah. Peter did not say, "You're a good guy, you're a prophet, you're a miracle worker," even though Jesus was a good guy, a prophet, and a miracle worker. He said, "You are the Christ." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah, because you did not get this revelation from another rabbi. You didn't get it from Peter. You didn't get it. You didn't plagiarize it from your brother Andrew or from one of the other disciples. God himself revealed to you the fact that I am the Christ, the Messiah, the one who came to save. It requires faith to believe that he is the anointed one sent by God the Father to save the world from their sins. In no other place can you find salvation. Right. Only you have to know Jesus as the Christ. The second thing we must know him as is Lord. That word Lord, it was actually a very common term in the first century because it just meant master, ruler. And much has been made of this point, so I'm not going to stress it for too long, but many people want to know Jesus as Christ, but don't want to know Jesus as Lord. Because Christ means I'm saved, I'm off the hook, I have fire insurance, I'm not going to go to hell, I'm going to get to live eternity in heaven. But Lord means that he gets to tell me how to live my life. He gets to tell me what I do and what I don't do. And he gets to lead and to guide me. And so we need him to know him as master because we cannot lead ourselves. When we lead ourselves, we're the blind leading the blind. Yeah. When we lead ourselves, we're the sheep that go astray. And we need a shepherd to come and bring us back into the fold. Jesus doesn't just save us. He must also be our master, our ruler, the overseer of our lives, our Lord. And this requires submission. Because if you accept his salvation, but you reject his lordship, then you actually surrender your right to be in the realm of his kingdom. Right. In his writings known as Against Heresies, Irenaeus of Lyons is refuting Gnosticism. Now, if you're not familiar with Irenaeus, he lived a long, long time ago. And the apostle John had a disciple by the name of Polycarp, and Polycarp had a disciple by the name of Irenaeus. And this is the Irenaeus that we're talking about. And so he's just removed from the apostles, but he was a disciple of someone who was discipled by the apostles. And he wrote this book called Against Heresies, because there were all of these heresies going around in the church, and they were always centered around, and you will find any heresy is usually centered around the person of Jesus, who he is. And so that's why this is so important, to know him as Lord. And in his first chapter, refuting Gnosticism, Irenaeus says, "These are the 30 eons of their false doctrine, kept hitherto in silence and unknown. This is the invisible and spiritual fullness they talk of, with its threefold division into sets respectively of 8, 10, and 12 beings. And they affirm that this to have been the reason why the Savior," they call him Savior, but he puts in parentheses, "for they are not willing to call him Lord." So these heretics they go by the name of Gnosticism. They're willing to call Jesus Savior, but they refuse to call him Lord. They're willing to admit he's the Messiah, he saved us, but they refuse to give him dominion in their life. If you know, in the Gospels, when Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples and they're all seated around the table and he's instituted the Lord's Supper, and then he says, "One of you guys are going to betray me." They go around, and one by one, the Bible says, they say, "Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord?" And then it's Judas who says, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He doesn't call Jesus Lord, because according to 1 Corinthians 12:3, "Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And Judas was the son of perdition, whom the Holy Spirit was not dwelling in." And so therefore he couldn't call Jesus Lord. He called him Rabbi instead. It's important that we submit to Jesus not only as Christ, but also as Lord, and then also as Rabbi. Just because Judas called him Rabbi doesn't mean we get the excuse of he's not our teacher, okay? So why do we need him as teacher? Because we cannot instruct ourselves. Yeah. I'm not calling you dumb. I'm not calling you stupid. I'm just telling you that if you try to live a spiritual life without Jesus as your rabbi, you will not get very far. Yeah. You'll not progress. You'll stunt your growth. Knowing Jesus as teacher requires two things: humility and hunger. You have to be willing to say, "I don't know everything. I don't have it all figured out, but I'm hungry for more." Yeah. I want to know God better. You see, Jesus's main goal when he came to the earth was to make God known, because his name in and of itself is Yahweh Saves. He's not pulling people away from the God of the Old Testament. He's bringing us to the God of the Old Testament, yeah, who is also the God of the New Testament. He's welcoming us into it. But it takes humility and it takes hunger to say, God, I truly want to know you as you want to be known. Not just as what everybody else says, but I want you to be my rabbi and my teacher. So we need to know him as Christ, we need to know him as Lord, and we need to know him as rabbi. Again, not an exhaustive list, because there's other titles out there. But I want to begin to close, and Catherine, if you'll come and join me whenever you get a chance. If you're predisposed with the baby, it's all good. Have you ever heard the phrase, in the name of Jesus? We pray it all the time. We say it habitually. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do we say that? Because it's in the scripture. Okay? In John chapter 14, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Listen to verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, that doesn't mean that you can ask God for a brand new Corvette in Jesus' name, and he is obligated to do it. Okay? The terminology in my name in the first century meant in my character, in my stead. That when you ask something that I would ask, the Father will say yes. But when you don't ask it in my character, you ask it for selfish ambition, you ask it for your own lustful desires, God is not obligated to do it. And I want to show you this in scripture, because in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple at the hour of prayer. And as they pass by the gate beautiful, there is a man that has been laying there for years and years and years, lame in his legs, and he's begging alms. He can't get up and work. He cannot provide for himself. He can't even get to there to beg without the help of someone else. And as they're passing by, this man says, would you give me some alms? You got any money, man? Do you have anything that you can spare today? And Peter and John are on their way, and they look at him and they say, silver and gold, Peter says this, I do not have, but such as I do have. And we skip over this part so often when we read this. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see, these are the same guys that were seated in that upper room in John chapter 14. And they remember Jesus told them something. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so they held on to that promise. And they see this man. They didn't say, Lord, I pray that you would heal this guy. They used the authority granted to them. If you go back to Matthew 16, when Peter answers Jesus, you are the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. Jesus says to Peter, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And Peter stands firm in that authority and uses the name that is above every other name, the only name under heaven by which men might be saved, and says, in that name you rise up and you walk. Strength returned to that man's legs. He stood up, he leapt, and he praised God. He was running up and down. And it's actually because of what happened there that we read in Acts chapter 4 earlier, where Peter begins to testify that there is no other name that you can be saved other than through Jesus Christ. Well, if you keep reading in the book of Acts, about 16 chapters later, you come to 19, and it says in verse 13, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Notice that phrasing, to call the name of the Lord Jesus. They're checking all the boxes. They're calling him Lord. They're using his name, and they say, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest, who did so. So they did this. They employed this tactic. And the evil spirit said to them, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house. I shouldn't like this, but I do. Naked and wounded. Because he exposed them for what they were. They were fakes. He beat them up. One guy Not, and it wasn't human strength. He had evil spirits. He overpowered seven men. Why did it work for Peter and John and it didn't work for them? Why did Peter and John look at that guy and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk? And the guy got up and walked. It worked. And then they say, we call upon the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And these guys say, get out of here, bro. I don't know you. And they overpower him. It worked because Peter and John knew Jesus as Lord. It worked because they understood the power behind what Jesus had told them. Not if you say my name, but if you're in my name, there will be power. St. Augustine puts it this way. He said in he wrote a commentary on the book of John. He said the significance lies not in the literal sound of the words, but in what those words represent and truly signify. He goes on to say, one who thinks rightly of Christ receives what he asks, provided he does not ask contrary to his own everlasting salvation. So the difference in Peter and John and the seven sons of Sceva is that Peter and John knew the Lord. And I want you to get this. They did not view his name as a magical incantation, but as an invocation. I want to explain the difference in those two words, because many Christians use in the name of Jesus as an incantation when it should be used as an invocation. So incantation comes from the Latin word incantare, and it means to chant a magical formula. That's what Augustine is saying. The name is not the sound of the words. Saying in the name of Jesus is not going to help somebody. It's a spiritual formation of authority that comes when we ask, standing in oneness with Christ as Lord. And invocation comes from the Latin word invocatio, and it means to call upon or to appeal to. It's the act of calling upon a higher power, authority, or guiding spirit for aid, protection, or inspiration. So I want you to understand this today. We do not use Jesus or his name as a magical formula, but in faith, we take him at his word, believing that what he promised, he will also perform. Everybody just says, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And they're acting a lot more like the seven sons of Sceva than they are like Peter and Paul. It's not just a magical formula, an incantation that you can throw out there and God, like some genie in a bottle, will fulfill your every wish. It's when you are truly in spiritual formation, knowing Jesus as Christ, knowing him as Lord, and knowing him as Rabbi, you can walk in the authority that was vested to us by Jesus himself, saying the same works that I do, you will do greater. If you ask anything in my character, in my name, in my likeness. It's like the son has the authority to ask what other people don't have the right to ask for. If my children come and they ask me something, as their father, there are things that I'm going to do for them or give them that I would not give to some other little rugrat with a runny nose. I'm sorry. Like, no, I'm not your daddy. Go away. I'm not your daddy. I'm not your diddy. Go away. Right? But because you're my child, I'll give you an example. If some other little child comes and says, can I sit in your lap? No. No, you can't. I'm sorry. But my child, you can crawl up in my lap anytime you want. You can sit with me. I'll snuggle you up. I'll hug you. I'll nibble on your little cheeks and say, you're my nugget. Bishop has this thing right now. He's 2 years old. He's the greatest terror you've ever met in your life. Literally, you love him and hate him in milliseconds. I don't actually hate him, but he says, Dad, I'm your buddy. I'll say, yeah, you're my buddy. And you're my sir. And the reason he says that is because he was getting Madison and I mixed up, and he would call Madison a sir and me a ma'am. And so I sat him down. I said, buddy, listen, 2026 ain't the time to be calling ma'am sirs. Okay? So I'm a sir and she's a ma'am. Okay. So now, Dad, you're my sir. Yes. And then he'll go, and I'm your sir. And I say, yes, sir, you are, right? Because he's the bishop. He's the youngest. He's the baby. But if he wants to come and get my lap, I'm never going to say, go away, Bishop, I don't want you. Right? Because he's my son. He has access to me that other children don't. And so in the same way Jesus is saying, when you come in the character and likeness of me, when you're one with me, the Father will grant you whatever you ask because you're asking it the way that I would ask it. There's power in the name of Jesus Christ. Not just those words, because if you're like me, you've heard people say Jesus Christ and they didn't mean it like that. Right? But we have power in his name. All right, you can stand to your feet with me. We're going to look at this passage of scripture again Wednesday night. We're going to get into the whole gates of hell part. We're going to get into why they were in Caesarea Philippi. And it's going to be just a bunch of fun, nerdy stuff. And I hope it doesn't scare you off. I hope you come. It's going to be great. But today what I want you to do is close your eyes with me. And just begin to think about if Jesus were to ask you what he asked Peter, would you in faith be able to answer and say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ. Yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord. Yes, I want him to be my rabbi, my teacher. I want to be in his likeness and in his character. If you're in a place today and you say, you know what, I need to surrender my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to do exactly that. Because as I've stated over and over again, the truth of the Word of God, there is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved. It's only through the name of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. It's not praying a sinner's prayer. It's not coming down to the altar. It's believing in the name of Jesus Christ. Yahweh saves. That will save you. Repenting of your sins. Confessing with your mouth. Believing in your heart. To as many as believed in his name and received him, he gave the right to be called the children of God. You don't have to live this in this world without a spiritual heritage, without a family, without a place to belong. You can belong through Jesus Christ claiming you as his own. So if you'd like to declare Jesus as Lord this morning, if you haven't done that or you've walked away from him and you say, I need to make a fresh dedication of my life to him today, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come down here or do anything crazy. I want you to be able to make that declaration. I'm hoping everybody in here believes Jesus is Lord. Knows him as Christ, the Messiah, the saving one. So if you would just lift your hands this morning. Jesus, we thank you that you have given us the right to be children of God. As John would go on and testify, saying, behold, what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Jesus, you are that manner of love. You're the fulfillment of grace and truth. And we declare today that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're our master. You're our ruler. Jesus, you're our savior. You're our teacher. You're the son of God. You're the son of man. You're a prophet. You're a miracle worker. You're all the things that the word of God tells us that you are because you are the word. You are the logos of God. And we thank you for being our savior. We thank you for being our Lord and our teacher and everything that we need in life, our shepherd, our door, our vine, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life. God, you're all of it. And so we surrender to your Lordship and we ask that we would stand in the spiritual formation that you created for us to walk in, that we would ask things in your name and it be granted to us. That we wouldn't ask amiss, that we wouldn't ask in our own greed, we wouldn't ask in our own lust, we wouldn't ask for ourselves. But just like Peter and John, that man needed healing and he received it because they stood in the character and the formation of your name. So may we always be found in that name that is above every other name that has been given to you by our Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you are Jesus Christ. Amen. Now would you lift your hands or keep them up and receive this blessing. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and keep you in his peace. I declare Yahweh over you and your family today. Sealed in his name, the name of Jesus Christ, the name that's above every other name. Go with God and be blessed today. We love you. Have a great and awesome week. Thank you guys for being here on a holiday weekend. And I hope you have a wonderful time celebrating the greatest nation that there is today, the United States of America, as you continue to celebrate. Be safe. If y'all are shooting off fireworks, I don't mind making hospital calls as a pastor. I just don't want it to be for something stupid like you trying to hold a firework and shoot it off or something. Like, okay, so be smart. Be wise. Have fun. Love you guys.